Dad, you don't know it right now, but I'm watching you. Watching the things you do. I'm watching the way you treat people. The way you treat me and my mom and my sister. The way you live your life is having a big impact on me. When it's time for me to choose a career and provide for my family, your work ethic will be on my mind. The time you spend with me, even doing simple things, will give me a sense of security. There will be times in my life where I struggle with integrity, and I may be not sure what to do. But I will recall how you stood up for what was right, even if you could have looked the other way. Many of the choices you are making, I will also make. Please don't be afraid to show me your failures, to show me your mistakes. I will learn from them. Dad, are you listening? I'm watching. Watching to see if you really believe what you say about God. I need you to help show me the way. Show me how to live life that isn't safe, but is good. So I'm watching you, Dad, every day. You're teaching me how to live, whether you know it or not.
Well, you either cried or you don't have emotions. especially if you're a dad, I would say. This video has relevance for two reasons. It was very fitting for today. Number one, obviously it's Father's Day. And the second reason is because our children, this applies to fathers and mothers, our children will not only watch us, but listen to us. They'll hear us. They'll copy us. They will become us. So what we say matters. It matters not only to our children, but it matters to other people as well. It matters not only to others, but it matters to God. Your words can give grace, or your words can incur judgment. So the purity of the speech that comes out of our mouth is important to our lives. And purity in speech requires purity in our hearts. Let's pray before we jump into the text. Lord, this morning as we dive into your word, we pray for your grace and your goodness and your power to be activated in a supernatural way. I trust you with this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are 3 points. We're in Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29, if you're not already there. And from Ephesians 4:29, we have 3 points. And the first point comes from the first part of verse 29. So I have verse 29 broken down into 3 portions, and each one is each point. So, verse 29, Paul starts off by saying, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." This is the primary command. Do not speak corruption. Be careful what you say. Now, the Greek word for corrupt also means putrid, rotten, or worthless. So, the command is that we do not speak worthless or meaningless words. Now, Paul's not talking about foul language. I do think, though, like cussing and swear words, I don't think he's talking about that yet. He will specifically address that in chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 5, in just a few weeks. We'll be talking about specifically foul language. And however, though, foul language would certainly fall into this category of corrupted talk, rotten, worthless, and putrid things to say. Paul's talking about something bigger than just a few four-letter words. God gave us words to communicate meaning. God gave us words to communicate meaning. Words have meaning. But larger than that, a collection of words formed into a sentence or a paragraph communicates an idea or a meaning that is larger than just the meaning of one word. So when we talk, we're not just communicating the definition of a word when we speak it. We are communicating a larger idea or a thought that has developed in our mind that we relay to other people through a series of words put together that we call sentences. And we call those ideas or thoughts. And those collection of thoughts and ideas creates a meaning. Words have meaning and words are important. Words are massively important to God. He uses words to communicate to us His truth. So I don't want to say that God ranks this verse higher than any other verse, anything like that, but I do believe that God put a huge importance on words. Can you imagine life without words? God's word is life. So God uses words to formulate for us meaning. That's what we do every Sunday. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm telling you God's words, but I'm not just telling you the words. I'm trying to communicate to you God's meaning. What He means, which is why we exposit the text, why we explore the words. And that's why I have to study before I come up here and communicate, because if I just came up here without studying, I'd just be reading the words. And there would be value and power in that, for sure. But God has established an order within the church where a man prepares study of God's word and then communicates the meaning of the word, so God's meaning is related to His people, or relayed to His people. And we see God's word bringing life in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. He speaks a word and life is created. And then we see Him do this now through the Bible and many other scenarios throughout Scripture, but now in the Bible, according to Hebrews 4:12, God's word is life, gives life. God's word is alive. So words are important because words carry meaning. If we don't get that, then we won't get why Paul would say, no corruption should come out of your mouth. No corrupt talk should come out of your mouth. If we don't understand the significance of words and the significance of Paul's word when he says the word talk, he doesn't say let no corrupting word. He says no, let no corrupting talk, meaning the way you communicate. All the things that you say should be free from corruption. So words are important because words carry meaning. God uses words to communicate to us His meaning and His truths. Now, if you think about that reality, that God values words so much so that He has preserved for us for thousands of years His word. God could have done it any other way. If we look at Hebrews chapter 1, he says that, before God's communicated or spoke to us through his prophets, and now he speaks to us through his son. And John chapter 1 says that Jesus is the word, so his son is the word. So God communicates to us through his son and through his word. Okay? God could have chose to keep talking to us through prophets. I mean, he could have established the world that way. He could have never given us a written word. He could have just continued to speak to us through prophets forever. But instead, he chooses to preserve his word for thousands of years, and then to communicate to us through his written word. So, God's written word is his verbal word. Okay, now he's not talking to us, but he's speaking to us through his spirit when we read his words. He communicates to us. So, we have to take his words very seriously. There's many biblical examples of that. And so we understand that God has a value on this book. That we struggle to see how important it is. Now, I do believe that we do see how important it is. I do believe that there are men and women who look at God's word and say, there's nothing of greater value, of possession that I have other than God himself, than his word, which is communicating God himself. And so, I do think, though, that the church does not, overall, just if you look across the church in America, I think that there's a lot of people in the church who look at this book and just think, yeah, it's the Bible. Yeah, I have one at home. Yeah, I bring it to church. Or no, I don't bring it to church. My pastor uses his Bible, so I don't need one at church. Because who needs the written words of the creator of the universe, powerful God, I am, Jesus Christ himself, in their hands? Who needs that weapon? Like, the I don't bring my Bible to church excuse does not fly with me, just so you know, as your pastor, okay? Forgetting it every once in a while, that's okay, all right, it's fine. I'll give you a pass. But I'm checking. No, I'm not really. But this is the word of God. Now, I want to say that with more emphasis so that you hear me say that God himself talks to you in this book. Like, I know you know that. I don't think I'm telling you something you don't know. I don't think this is like a revelation or novel to you. Or this is just something you need to be reminded of. How important this book is. And that God finds its value extremely important. So, in a couple weeks, we're going to get to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. And Paul is going to say these words. He's going to say, therefore, meaning everything that we're... Okay, so today we're in chapter 20, we're in chapter 29, but we're in this section, verses 25 through 32, right? 25 through 32. And all this section that we're moving slow through that, and I'm doing that intentionally, that we're moving slow through these verses. When we get to chapter 5, we'll pick up speed again. But we're moving slow through these verses because in verses 25 through 32, there's a series of 18 commands. And when he's done with those commands, and this is one of those commands, so chapter 5, verse 1 applies directly to this verse. And Paul will say, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since you should have no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, be imitators of God. Because of verse 29, therefore, be imitators of God, meaning value the meaning of words the way God does. If he values this book, imitate God and value this book. If God finds words to be so important because they carry meaning, and from those meanings should come no corruption, then we should imitate that of our God. So we should value the words of God also. And we should not just value the words of God, we should value the meaning that we communicate to others, because God values the meaning he communicates to others in this book. So we too, when we speak and communicate with other people, should think about what we're going to say. And I will get to how much time we have to think about what we're going to say in a little bit, but the reality is we need to value the meaning of what we say so that corruption doesn't come from our mouths, and so that we could build up and give grace to those who hear. Now, the meaning that we communicate through our words have a source, okay? The meaning has a source. The words, I'd say, the source of your words is your brain. I say, anybody, you know, tell me a word that starts with the word, with the letter A. Apple, okay. That word has a meaning, but it doesn't have depth of meaning. But if I say, apples are delicious, and the longer they sit on the tree, they ripen and they become sweeter. And I don't know if this is true or not, I'm just making this up. But, you know, I've given you depth about what an apple is, and all of a sudden the word apple has meaning, right? So I've communicated to you now an idea of meaning. So meaning, the meaning that we have comes from a source. The words we say, the source is our brain, but the meaning comes from our heart. Okay? The meaning of the collection of our words, which we call sentences and paragraphs, the source of that is our heart, which leads to point number one, which is from a pure heart comes pure speech. Jesus told us this in Matthew 12, 34. He said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Meaning, where your heart is, so will your speech be. From a corrupted heart breeds corrupted talk, and a pure heart breeds pure speech. This also means that what we put into our hearts and minds will affect what comes out of our mouths. If what's in my heart affects what comes out of my mouth, from the abundance of my heart, the mouth speaks. That's what Jesus said. So if what's in here comes out, then what goes in here matters. I was a youth pastor for 10 years. I'd be like, kids would be like, what does it matter if I listen to this or that or watch this or that? Who cares? You know, I'm like, because your parents don't want you to listen to foul music with foul language. They don't want you watching dirty movies. They don't want you reading terrible books, because they care what sits in your heart. And they know what's here will come out. They don't want you saying foul language, because they know that Ephesians 4:29 says that no corruption should come out of your mouth. This is especially true for children, more so than adults. It's important for both. Don't get me wrong. What goes in will come out, inevitably. But for children, children have a... until about the age of 25, are developing in their brain their prefrontal cortex. This is the control center for maturity and decision-making and many other things. So as children develop from childhood into their mid-20s, they're still maturing. And in that development and maturity, what goes in and downloads stores subconsciously to have a greater effect on who they become. So yes, parents have a higher calling to make sure that your children are not listening to and watching things that will create corruption and prevent purity in their hearts. That's a very practical thing. Don't let them watch rated R movies. Don't let them listen to music that has foul language, and not just foul words, but foul meaning. There are plenty of songs that don't have a single bad word in them, but communicate a meaning that is not okay for a 7-year-old, let's say. So, it is very important what goes into our heart, because what resides in the heart will come out of your mouth. And notice he says, from the abundance of the heart, meaning it's the overflow of the heart. It's the thing that goes into the heart most and pours out of the heart. That's what's going to come out. So, moving on in verse 29, just Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. This Greek word for mouth is stamatas. Can anyone guess what English word we get from stamatas? Stomach. Who said? Good job. All right. Good job, Toby. Stomach. All right. Now, this is important to me. And I won't tell you why. I'll just tell you the point. So there is a direct connection between what we harbor internally and what we produce externally. Okay? There's a direct connection between what we harbor internally and what we produce externally. Meaning there's a direct connection between our mouths and what's inside us. The mouth conveys the true intent and meaning of what is inside us and what is eternal and what is in our heart and our mind. And this means in order to obey this command, we must not just watch our mouths, we must tend to the nurturing of our souls so that our speech would be pure as it comes from a pure heart. Okay, now moving on into middle of verse 29. The second point comes from there. Paul says, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion. Okay, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion. Rather than our collection of words being worthless and having no benefit to those who hear them, our speech should be good at building up. So there's kind of this negative, don't let corrupting talk come out of your mouth. And almost like a rather, on the flip side, the positive side, but speech that should come out of your mouth should be good at building up. Building up means edify. If you're taking notes, write that down. Building up means edification, to edify, to encourage growth in others, which is point number two. From pure speech comes edification. Our words not only reveal our internal meaning and status of our hearts, they also have an impact on those who hear them. Hence, the Father's call. I mean you fathers, men, dads, the dad's call and encouragement to speak security and significance into the lives of their children and to their wives, as opposed to anger and ridicule and criticism and contention. These are two pillars, dads. Two pillars to self-worth. Self-worth is a good thing. Self-worth is not self-esteem. Self-esteem is me esteeming myself, which has no value, because I am nothing apart from Christ. Self-worth is understanding my value and worth of who I am in God, in Christ, as a created being of the Father. So my value in Christ, that's my self-worth. That's what we want to build up in our children, dads. And moms, obviously, but dads specifically. And so, there are two pillars to building the self-worth. And those pillars are security and significance. Kids must feel safe and secure. They must know, even in discipline, that dad is safe. And they must feel significant. They must know that they are valued and loved and cherished and cared for by their parents. Those two things, when done well, and not necessarily in a spiritual level, just on a psychological, developmental level, with those two things present in your home, your children are likely to develop healthy self-worth. And if you take that self-worth and you take that security and significance, and it is guided by Scripture and by the Word of God, and it is applied through teaching His Word, through training your children, through biblical discipline, then not only, and that is shared through the gospel, not only will you have psychologically, behaviorally well-established children, or likely to have, everything's a tendency, remember that. Not only will you likely to have healthy, well-established children, but you're likely to have healthy, well-established, godly children. So it is not just enough for to have security and significance, but for those things to be connected to the gospel as you raise up your children. Those are vital. So, what we say matters. You want to destroy child's security. You want to destroy their significance. Beat them. Now that sounds harsh, but I'm giving you an idea of what destroys a child. Okay, now let's back up. Let's just assume that we aren't beating our children here. What about verbally? So, there is a spectrum between that extreme and doing nothing as a parent. And somewhere in between is a balance of parenting our children with godliness, security, significance through the gospel by way of God's word and His instructions. So that our children would be raised up in godliness with biblical solid foundation of security and significance in you as an image of the Heavenly Father. But your words will not always be profound and life-changing, right? We will speak words that are not profound, and we will speak words that are not life-changing. Sometimes we chat about sports or weather or other trivial matters, and sometimes we're not building each other up. We're just talking, right? We're just talking. This afternoon, we're going to go over to Chuck and Betty's, and we're going to hang out. We're going to talk. We're going to talk about the weather. We're going to talk about the Packers. I'm not going to talk about the Vikings. We're going to talk about all kinds of good things and fun things and enjoyable. We're going to talk about our gardens. We're going to talk about the projects we're working on, what we're doing for the summer, about our children. We're not going to be talking about the Bible. We're not going to be, like, praying over each other necessarily. I mean, it'd be cool if we did, but, you know, it's going to be just a social event, and there's nothing wrong with that. It is not sin to talk about trivial and important but less than biblically important things. This is why Paul says in verse 29, as fits the occasion. Because our pure speech is not always going to edify. Your pure speech will not always build up another person so that they're spiritually grown every time they talk to you. Okay? What Paul's saying is there will be an occasion when your pure speech is needed. Your edification will come through your pure speech. If the content of your heart is pure, so your speech will follow. And when edification is necessary, your pure speech of loving content and good meaning will be available and ready to encourage and strengthen other people. And this is why a pure heart is so essential, so that it's always producing pure speech. So you can talk about the Packers. You can talk about the weather and have pure speech. And the moment edification is needed, you have a pure heart that is ready to speak pure speech into their lives for their growth and for their edification. The third point, and verse 29, Paul says, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, this is the intended purpose of pure speech. This is the intended purpose of not letting corrupt talk come out of your mouths. This is the intended purpose of rather speaking. speaking in a way that edifies and builds up others, that it may give grace to those who hear. And that is not the effect of worthless, harmful, putrid, disgusting, rotten, meaningless talk. So for a moment, let's just take a break, because this morning my son comes up to me and says, "Dad, what are you preaching on this morning?" I said, "I'm going to talk about corrupt talk." He's like, what is that? And I was like, I should have thought about that. You know, like, before Sunday morning. Like, I didn't have he was asking for an example, and I'm like, I don't have an example. And I went to my notes, and I was like, I got to write down some. If I'm sitting there listening to this message, I'm thinking, what exactly is corrupt talk? And to be honest, I think you can answer that yourselves. You don't need me to tell you. But I'm thinking, as we talk about corrupt talk, what is corrupt talk? Because I told you what it's not. I told you it's not specifically foul language, not swearing or cussing, although that's included for sure. But I was thinking about this and thought, you know, what kind of talk is, as the Greek word for corrupt means meaningless, putrid, and rotten, worthless. What is worthless talk? Worthless talk, you know what the biggest one I think in the church is? Complaining. That is worthless. You offer nothing to the body of Christ when you complain. Nothing good, at least. And now think about that at home. It's hard to see the effects of complaining take root in the church. I mean, it happens, but the church is bigger than your immediate family. So you can see the effect of complaining more clearly in your immediate family. So think about how important it is that we don't complain at home. I will admit, I complain. And my wife goes, sounds like a complaint. You know, and I'm just like, I got nothing to say to that. She's right, it was. So, you know, and biblically speaking, complaining is sin. Paul says it in Philippians chapter 2, do nothing with grumbling and whining. So complaining is corrupt talk. Insulting is corrupt talk. You're like, I don't insult people. Think about the last time you were in your home having a discussion. We'll take insult and gossip, and we'll put these two together because those are both corrupt talk. Gossip is corrupt talk. Insulting is corrupt talk. Put these things together. When was the last time you were in your home with your family member or something talking about another person you know? Oh, that guy at work is just so dot, dot, dot. You know, oh, did you see what Pastor wore today? You know, stuff like that where we're just gossiping and insulting people. We don't do it to their faces, because that would be rude. But we'll do it at home. I mean, logically, that makes no sense. And it's sin. It's corrupt talk. And gossip and insults are clearly identified as sin in other places of Scripture. Just general negativity is corrupt talk. Pouty, whiny babies as adults. That's corrupt. When adults are like Eeyore. Do you guys know who Eeyore is? Go like this if you know who Eeyore is. Okay, I hope you, Kate. Why does everything happen to me? You know, like that's his general disposition at all times. That is sin, and I'll tell you why. Because it massively lacks gratitude and contentment, which we are commanded to have. So instead of why does everything happen to me, it's despite what happens to me, it is well with my soul. So, anger outbursts, those are sin, that's corrupt speech. We talked about anger a few weeks ago. You get angry and we yell at people. Scare the heck out of them. Right? And then every time something goes wrong, people feel like they're on eggshells around you, because if I do anything that like that set him off last time, he's going to explode and I'm going to get yelled at. This is corruption. This comes from an angry heart. It comes from an insulting heart. It comes from a gossip heart. It comes from a whiny, complaining heart. That's what's in there. If we see it coming out of you, that's what's there. So, the intended purpose of our speech is that those things would not be the effect of our heart. That they would not be what comes out of our mouth, because those things would not be in our hearts. The purpose of a pure heart that leads to pure speech, that leads to edification, is that they would give grace to those who hear them. Which is point number three. Your speech is an instrument of God's grace. Your speech is an instrument of God's grace. John 1:16 says, "And from his fullness we have received," talking about Christ, "from his fullness we have received grace upon grace." And this is grace that justified us, that called us righteous and forgave our sins, and we were saved. And it's grace beyond. It's grace that doesn't stop. It's grace that extends into spiritual growth and into your maturity to today. God not only gives grace to save us, he gives grace to grow us. So when we communicate meaning that edifies, we become instruments of delivering that grace to help others grow. On the contrary, when our talk is corrupt, we rob others of an opportunity to receive grace. So, our pure speech and our pure hearts have a much larger coverage than just our own spiritual well-being. The meaning of our words we communicate can either build someone up, or can give them grace, or it can neglect an opportunity to bless them. So I'm going to end with this. Three questions that I want to ask and then answer quickly for practical application purposes. Number one, why is a pure heart necessary for pure speech? Why is a pure heart necessary for pure speech? Well, think about this. We speak, mostly we speak instinctively. We rarely have time to prepare our words beforehand. Like, I have my sermon on paper right in front. It took me hours to work on this and develop this just the way I want. I got to prepare what I was going to say. And even then, half of what I said wasn't prepared. So we rarely speak prepared. Okay? Most often we're speaking instinctively. We are thinking on the fly, and words just fall out of our mouths as we communicate these meanings that are just rushing past our mind. It takes 600 milliseconds for your brain to think of a word, apply the rules of grammar, and then send it to your mouth to be spoken. Less than a second. 600 milliseconds. This does not give us a lot of time for editing. Okay? Therefore, listen to this. Therefore, the heart must be pure so that the words that go from heart to brain to mouth in an instant are pure. So because of the speed at which God created us to turn thought into communication, a pure heart is necessary. And that's why Jesus said, from the abundance of your heart, your mouth is going to speak. It's going to come out of you. Question number two, are my words really that important? Really, does it really matter? So I say a few things I shouldn't say. Does it really matter? Does God care that much? And isn't he gracious and forgiving anyway? So who cares if I say a few things? First of all, if you're going to go with the grace card, remember that Paul says that grace is not an excuse to sin, Romans chapter 6. But more importantly, Jesus says in Matthew 12:36, right after he said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak, he says this, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. That should shake you a little bit. That should produce a good, healthy amount of fear in God that our words matter. And that his words matter, and that he takes our words seriously. And there is not a word that you will ever say. There is not a word that you will ever quietly mumble under your breath that he does not remember. There is not a gossip you've said behind closed doors that he has not written down. There's not an insult that is so harmful to another person that he has not felt. And on the day of judgment, we will all give an account for every single one of them. So yes, your words are that important. Question number 3. How do I purify my heart so that my speech can edify? So, the goal is to use words that communicate meaning that edifies and gives grace. So, can you think of a source that has words that edify and give grace? Can you? The Bible, right. So we talked about the Bible already, and I'm telling you now, if the question is, how do I make my heart pure so that I have pure speech that edifies and gives grace? If I want to be this person, I mean, that should be your feeling. You should hear this command, do not speak corrupt talk, but only edify so you can give grace to other people. You should be going, I want to be that person. That's what I want. I want to change the purity of my heart so that pure words come out of my mouth. That's what I want. That should be what you want at the end of this message. So how do I get that? From your Bible. Reading your Bible is not enough. You must study. You must attend the gathering and worship of God, together, congregationally, with other people, under the teaching of God's leaders who deliver His explained word to your soul, that is mandatory for the church. Not a suggestion in Scripture, commanded. You're commanded to know His word. And that doesn't just happen on Sunday morning. You must dive in during the week. We use the word devotional. I don't like that word. It sounds so lame. You know, like, I'm going to give God a little devotional time. That little pink journal, I'm going to write it. I don't know why it just sounds so, like, weak to me. Like, God's word is more than just a little devotion. God's word is power and strength. Changes lives. When you read it, the Spirit is at work. This is more than just some devotional time. I rarely sit down with my Bible and just like nothing. You know, it's rarely just like this little time. I'm just going to dibble and dabble into God's Word just a little bit. I don't get that. Maybe you can. Let me hear this. We're all at a different place. For some of you, you have to just a little bit of reading is just step you're on. That's okay. Be there. But know that the goal is to jump into the deep end. Okay? So, I will use the word devotionals again sometime in the future. But know that when I say devotionals, I mean tearing open the package and eating the meat in Scripture. That is what you must do if you want a pure heart that's going to communicate pure meaning. Because you're only going to become that person when you dive into God's Word. And now let me tell you something else. Just another point. If you're doing that alone, fantastic. If you're doing it at church, great. You're obeying God and it's good. Let me give you two more ways in which you can do this. Do it with your spouse. 3 more. Do it with your spouse. Do it to your children. Children, do it with each other, brothers and sisters. And men and women, disciple each other. Men, find another man and sit down and pick through God's word together. If you don't have a man that you are intentionally training one-on-one, find one. If you don't have a man who you need intentional training from, find one. Women, same thing. Same thing. Women training women, women teaching women, men training men, and men teaching men. That's what it takes to be the church. And this has implications way beyond purity of speech. This is way bigger than just having pure heart that creates pure speech, which is the goal of this specific text. But on a larger scale, this is who we must be to be the church. Do you care about where Grace Church is going? Do you care about the vision of this body? Do you care about the kingdom of God beyond these four walls? If so, God has called you, whether you believe that or not, God has called you to be the church. Part of being the church are the things that I just explained. So if you think, well, I don't care about pure speech, and I don't care about purity of heart, I suggest one of two things. One, you might not be a believer. And number two, if you are and you don't care, it's bigger than pure speech and pure heart. It goes beyond that. It goes beyond just being an individual who edifies. It's for the sake of the entire kingdom that we're building. That we are people who jump into God's word. So, whether you're just starting reading, you're like, I don't know anything about Scripture, I just need to read it. Then just read it. But just like a weightlifter, you start lifting a few light weights and all of a sudden like, these are too easy, I got to move up in weight, and you just get stronger and stronger. It's the same thing with Scripture. You get smarter and wiser and more godly, and you grow, and you got to pick up more meat. And that's who we have to become. So, I'll end with this. If that is not happening in your life, then I suggest you pray Psalm 51:10 every morning. Oh God. That O means oh. Awareness of your greatness. Oh God. Create in me a clean heart. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for how amazing you are. We thank you for your word, its value, its meaning, its importance in the life of the church, its importance in the life of every person, its significance, its impact, its power. Let us be people who wield it. Praise in Jesus' name, amen.